Well, this morning we're going to resume, as I mentioned earlier, our series through Romans. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles back with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where the last verse we looked at is a verse that you probably have already committed to memory. It's one that is a treasured verse to believers, no matter where they have lived, no matter what time they've lived. And that's Romans 8:28, where we're given one of the most encouraging and comforting verses in really all of the Bible. And to kind of start our message, I want us to remind ourselves of what that verse is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a wonderful verse that is. What a wonderful truth that gives to us. And here we find again a special promise for a special people because of a special purpose, that is God's purpose. And this is something that all of God's people, all true believers in Jesus Christ, again, can know. And we know, it says. We can know this with the utmost confidence. We can know this with the utmost certainty that no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter what goes on in this world, it is all going to work together for good to them who love God. Now, it doesn't just work itself out. God is actually behind that, working it all out for our good, isn't He? For our blessing, for our benefit, for our ultimate good. But then we come to verses 29 and 30, which are intimately connected to this verse, verse 28, this verse of comfort. And what we find here has been described as a golden chain, because there are five great salvation truths that flow from one to the other and are linked together just like a chain. But this is no ordinary chain. This is not a chain made of iron or steel. This is a chain made up of gospel truth. This is a chain made up of things that God has done for us so that we can know that all things work together for good. Because in the very same breath as the Apostle Paul would have given us verse 28, he adds, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, as we start to look more closely at these remarkable words, this remarkable chain of gospel truth, we must always remember, number one, what we find here is the foundation for our solace, the foundation for our comfort as believers, the foundation for our solace. The golden chain that we just read in verses 29 and 30 is the foundation, the very foundation of the comfort that we're given in the very previous verse, verse 28. And we understand this because of that first little word in verse 29 with three letters, for. For looks back before it looks forward. It can also be translated because. The Greek word is hati. It gives us the foundation for the comfort that we have as Christians. So the very foundation and the very reason that a Christian can know that all things work together for their good, verse 28, is this golden chain in verses 29 and 30. You can know the truth of this solace because of these truths about your salvation. You can know the truth of this comfort because of these truths about your conversion. That is, you can know, verse 28, because God foreknew in verse 29. It's the foundation of our comfort. So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlights in these verses just who this great promise is for, that all things work together for good. Again, look at verse 28. Who's it for? For them who are the called according to His purpose. Them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, keep those verses, those words in mind as we come to the golden chain of salvation, because He uses verse 29 to help us understand what His purpose is all about. If we're called according to His purpose, what is His purpose? Verse 29. And then He uses verse 30 to help us understand more about what His call is all about. What call? The call that we have, those who've been called according to His purpose. So that the truths that we find in this golden chain of salvation are truths that belong exclusively to who? To them, verse 28, that love God. They belong to you if you believe in and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they are the very foundation of your comfort. You could not take comfort that all things are going to work out together for your good unless this golden chain existed. Because if any one of these links is missing, if any one of these links is gone, our comfort and our certainty of that comfort goes with it. It breaks. And so as we move on, we must never forget that it's the foundation of our comfort as Christians. But then we come to those verses and we see the foundation of our salvation in verses 29-30. The foundation of our salvation. These five great truths of this golden chain are these: foreknowledge, predestination, or foreordination, can also be translated, calling, justification, and then glorification. Now, we've all probably heard these words at different times from different passages, and even this one here. But before we look at them more closely, we need to observe a few things about that golden chain with those five golden links. The first observation is that each of these truths are given to us from God's perspective. From God's perspective. It is God who is the subject of each verb. It's God's activity in salvation. It's God's action here. And that is why we are told in verse 29, it is He, God, who did foreknow. And that is also in verse 29, He, God, who did predestinate. And then if you go to verse 30, it is also He who called and glorified and justified. So that's the first observation that we must keep in mind if we're really to understand and grasp what these truths are all about. God alone is the subject in this golden chain of salvation. But then a second observation. Each of these truths are given to the people of God. Each of these truths are given to the people of God because it is Christians, it is believers in Jesus Christ who are the objects of each verb. So we have God as the subject in each sentence, and we have God's people, Christians, who are the objects in each verb. Whenever you come across that word whom or them, it always refers to the same people who can claim the promise of God's comfort in verse 28. And who are they? Those who love God. And who loves God? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even as Jesus said in John 14, 21, He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, to know Christ and to believe in Christ is to love Christ. And so, if you love Christ today, and you are a follower of Jesus and a believer of Jesus Christ today, then you are the object of these verbs. These truths belong to you. Christians alone are the objects of the golden chain of salvation. But there's a third observation, and that is this. Each of these truths are given to us as something that has already been done, as something that has already been accomplished. In the Greek, each verb is in the aorist tense. It doesn't always mean something that took place in the past, but rather it means something that has been done and never needs to be done again. There's the simple aorist. It is certainly something that was done before we were ever around, but from God's perspective, it's done. From God's perspective, salvation is fully accomplished, even though from our perspective, it's not quite fully realized, as we will see. It means that from God's perspective, the salvation of his people is complete, even though from our perspective, there's still more to come, like that final glorification that we read about in verse 30. Keep those observations in mind as we go through this golden chain, because this is not only the foundation for your solace as the Christian, it is also the very foundation of your salvation itself. Because it first deals with the choice of God. The choice of God, which is described for us in these terms in verse 29, for whom he, God, did foreknow. Again, God is always the subject. Christians are always the object. And what did he do? He foreknew. The foreknowledge of God is something that is talked about several times in the New Testament. And it refers to a perfect knowledge. Now, we were talking about how we don't understand eternity. Well, we really don't understand God's omniscience either, do we? We cannot know what God knows. We cannot understand how God understands. But God's understanding and God's knowledge is a perfect knowledge. When foreknowledge is used of man in the Bible, and there are times where it is used of man, it refers to a limited knowledge. Because we can't possibly know what God knows or how God knows. For example, in Acts 26:5, Paul said this about the Jews who knew him from the beginning. It's the same word. The Jews knew him from the beginning. They knew what he was about. They knew that he was persecuting the church. They knew that he was a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. But they could only know Paul based on what they observed about Paul. They could only know about Paul what Paul chose to reveal to them about himself. So what they knew about Paul was limited, just like what I know about you is limited. Some of you, I have learned a little bit about your past and about your history and about your life, but truth is, I don't know you in an unlimited sense like God does. It's very limited, and the same for me as well. But when foreknowledge is used of God, in this verse and every other verse, we need to remember that it is related to his omniscience. God's knowledge is a perfect knowledge. It is an infinite knowledge. It is a comprehensive knowledge. And who does God perfectly know? Well, everyone. God perfectly knows everything. But he especially knows you if you're a child of his today. He knows you, Christian. Remember, who are the objects of this foreknowledge in this verse? His people. God knows you perfectly. But it is also, just by looking at the word, it's a prior knowledge. A prior knowledge. When used of man, foreknowledge means what they knew or what they know earlier in time. And we've been seeing how time is kind of something that we can't really understand in God's relationship to it. It boggles our mind. But when foreknowledge is used of God, it means what God knew before all time. Time bears nothing to God's knowledge. So before anyone or anything existed, in biblical terms, God knew you even before the foundation of the world. Even before he said, let there be light. Even in that eternal council in heaven where all that existed was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He knew you. He foreknew you. And that describes it to us also a particular knowledge. Within the context of these verses, God's foreknowledge is not a general thing. Just about anybody and everything. It's a particular knowledge. It is a particular knowledge about a particular people. In fact, when we are told whom he did foreknow, he doesn't refer to what those people would be or do, nor does it point to what those people would do or not do. It simply says that God foreknew them. And if you're a Christian today, it's simply God foreknew you. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this divine foreknowledge that is both infinite and intimate is not a reactionary knowledge. You see, I might know something and then change my behavior based on what I know. If I know that there's an accident on Interstate 70 as I'm going to Indianapolis, it might change how I'm going to travel to Indianapolis. I might take the next exit. But that's not what foreknowledge is for God. God does not react to his foreknowledge. Rather, his foreknowledge is proactive. He knows what's going to happen because he's the one who initiates what is going to happen. He is the sovereign God in control of all things, including you and me. It refers to God's own choice about matters and about us. It's kind of like when it is used in 1 Peter 1:20, when it refers to Jesus. This word is used of God's foreknowing Jesus. It says, who verily was foreordained or foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So it was God the Father who didn't just know that Jesus would be the Savior. I mean, he didn't just think, oh, well, I'm going to see Jesus come to this world and become the Savior of those who believe in him. It's actually God the Father who chose his Son to be the Savior of the world. We saw this in Hebrews yesterday with our men's Bible study. So again, it's something that God proactively does. He foreknows. When it's used later in Romans chapter 3, in fact, since we're there, or close to there, why don't we turn there real quick? We'll get to this here in a few weeks. But in Romans 11, verse 2, this word refers to the Old Testament people of God. It refers to the Jews. And what does Paul say? It says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He foreknew. You see, God foreknew his people, the Old Testament people, the Jews, not because of anything good or lovely he saw in them, but simply it was his gracious choice to choose them, to love them, and to enter into a covenant with them, as we saw this morning. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 7, because I think they apply to God's foreknowledge of all his people, including us as believers in Christ. Deuteronomy 7, 6 says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. What applies to the Old Testament people of God applies to the new. What God applies to the Old Testament saints, he applies to us who believe in Christ. It wasn't anything that he saw or foresaw in us that we would do or that we could be. He simply foresaw and foreknew us because he loved us. And he set his affection and favor upon us. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this truth, though it might be hard for us to grasp, is for you. It belongs to you. God foreknew you. And he did so in the sense of choosing you based on not what he would see in you, but he chose you because he loved you. Simply because he loved you. This is the very first link in that golden chain of your salvation. Without this link, your salvation could not exist. God foreknew you and chose you to be his child. And the evidence that he foreknew you is that you love him and believe on him whom he hath sent. That is, you're trusting Christ. So the question is not, how do I know if I'm foreknown? Or who else is foreknown and how did I get it? Nobody else. It's rather, what's the evidence of that foreknowledge? Do you love Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Are you a child of God's? If so, he foreknew you. Your salvation all started with him, and that is the source of your comfort. Without him doing that, we could not say for certain that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose and his foreknowledge. But then we come to the second link in the chain, and that is the commitment of God for those he chose. The commitment of God to those he chose. And this is described for us in this way, again there in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The predestination of God is also something that is talked about in the New Testament several times, and it really refers to God's own decision about those he chose. I was thinking of an example of this, and of course we know that there's going to be a new president here in just a few weeks, presidential inauguration, and there's a time period from the election to the inauguration in which that new president, or really any administration, as they're coming in, they select their cabinet. They select who is going to serve with them and to be with them through that administration. And so over the course of the last several weeks, President-elect Biden has actually been through the process of asking people to serve with him. Will you be my secretary of this, my secretary of that, my secretary of this other? And what this is the president's decision for them to come alongside them. Now, of course, the analogy falls flat because they can reject that choice. They can say, no, I don't want to serve with you. But most of the time they will, even if they already are serving, whether as a senator or as a congressperson or somewhere else in the government, maybe even a governor. So often they will say, I want to serve for the president and serve at the pleasure of the president and not serve in these other ways. And so what we have here is God's decision to do something for those who belong to him. So though closely related to God's foreknowledge, there's a shade of difference. Whereas foreknowledge looks back toward the infinite wisdom of God that we can never comprehend, predestination looks forward towards the accomplishment of God's perfect will. What he has decided to do, he will, in fact, complete. And refers here to an explicit decision. An explicit decision. We all know people that are indecisive, right? You don't know what to have for lunch or what you're going to do for vacation. And sometimes we're indecisive about things like that. But when God decides to do something, it will take place according to his powerful nature. He's the only one that can implement his decisions. He's the only one that can perform what he desires. And that's what makes it also an enduring decision. An enduring decision. Since his decisions are made prior to when things take place, it is something that will never change. God does not change his mind, does he? Praise God for that. I change my mind all the time, but God is not indecisive, and he never changes his mind, which is why predestined here can also be translated foreordained. Now, there are times in the Bible where it seems like God changed his mind, but so often that is put from our perspective. And so that we can have a greater understanding of his ultimate plan and his ultimate goal, his ultimate desire and will. And that's what makes this also an effectual decision. When God foreordains something, or when God predestines someone, it means that whatever his decision was, it will come to pass. I make decisions all the time that don't come to pass. When God makes a decision, it will come to pass. Things will happen because God makes them happen. And that's because God never takes his hands off the plow, so to speak, of his eternal plans and purposes. And so when God predestines something, it is ultimately an eternal decision. An eternal decision. And even though this word looks forward, God's decisions are eternal decisions that have lasted and will last as long as God himself. And God, according to this verse, has predestinated all those whom he foreknew. What does that mean? Well, he made a decision about you, if you're his child. And that decision is the next part of the verse, that you will be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. He's not going to just leave you where he found you. He's not going to just leave you in your sin and in your stain. He's going to transform you so that you become like his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you as a Christian are predestinated to. You're going to be like him. And this is God's own guarantee. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, he has already predestined and foreordained you to one day be like Christ. And that's his commitment to you. That's why there are verses that we find in the Bible that says, he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How can he make that promise? Because any decision he makes is final. Any decision he makes is eternal. Any decision he makes, he will see through to the end. And so if you are a Christian today, he will one day bring you to the point of full conformity to the mold of Jesus Christ. That's his commitment to you. Isn't this what we find taking place in Philippians 3:20? Where Paul also writes, for our conversation, he's talking to Christians about Christians, for our lifestyle, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's conformed to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Remember when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he started to shine from the inside out, even brighter than the sun before his disciples. And that was just a little taste, a little hint, not just of Christ's glory, but of the glory that his disciples would also share in when they are in heaven with him. And when Jesus comes that second time to reunite our body with our soul and spirit, and so we will be glorified together with Jesus Christ. See, it's not just your body that will be glorified. It will also be your mind. You know, the older you get, the less you remember sometimes. You forget things, don't you? You forget what you're supposed to do or forget what you've already done. But your mind will be glorified one day. It will be the mind of Christ's. You also have a heart that will be transformed to the heart of Christ. And this is actually going on right now, but in the future, so often our hearts are lured by other things, but in heaven and in that new heaven and new earth, your heart will be like Christ's heart. So will be your holiness. You'll be holy as he is holy. So will your soul and spirit be, so that it will never die. It will be conformed to his image as well. And this, Christian, is what predestination is all about. It describes God's eternal decision to take you, sinner though you may be, and make you like his only begotten Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Even as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3-5, he says, oh, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us and foreordained unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, this truth too belongs to you. This truth is yours. God predestinated you to become like Christ. You're not going to be just the same old, same old. You're not going to be living with the sorrow and the fear and the pain that you now experience. You will be one day conformed to his image. But why would God do this? I still wonder. Why would God do this? Well, the primary reason, believe it or not, is not for you or even about you, according to this verse. The primary reason for this is for his Son. It's for Christ. Look at the rest of verse 29. It's so that he might, referring to Christ, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So predestination really has less to do with you than it has to do with Christ. He predestinates you so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God wanted to honor and glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, even as his Son glorified and honored him. And to do this, he made Jesus an elder brother, so to speak, within a vast family of God. God the Father gave to God the Son a people, a family, not only to save, but then to love and to nurture and to care for. I'm the youngest in our family. I'm not an older brother. I do have an older brother, but he's not the eldest in our family, but I do have an older sister. And I do remember that when I was growing up in high school, there was a time when my parents went off on a trip somewhere, not sure where or why. But of course, when the parents are away, the children will play, right? So I thought, this is freedom. If my mom's watching, ignore all this. But I remember I stayed up one night till probably 1, 2 in the morning. And I was just up around the corner from our house. I was talking to a friend. And we were talking about really important things. And I do mean that sincerely. We were talking about our futures. We were talking about what God had for us. And it was a delight for me to talk with Don, my friend, about these things. And when I came home, I think I'm just going to go into bed. But as soon as I opened that door, there was my sister. And she had fire in her bones. And she said, "Where have you been? I have been waiting up for you. I was worried about you." I said, "You're not my mom." So I didn't respond probably the best way that I should have responded. But she responded the way she should have responded. She was an elder sister looking after her brother because the parents were gone. And so we have Jesus as an elder brother looking after all of us who've been adopted into this wonderful family. And this is God the Father's great honor for his son, to bring to him a family that he can be over to save and to love and to nurture and to care for you. And God gave his son you if you believe in his son. That's a tremendous truth. And that is the second link in this golden chain of your salvation. God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his own son. And then we come to verse 30, where the eternal purpose and plan of God meets with time. Remember, if you look at verse 28, it says, "For those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29 helps us understand what that purpose is, his foreknowledge and his predestination. Now verse 30 describes that call, helps us understand more about that call. So here we have the eternal purpose and plan of God meeting with time, and we find that third link in this golden chain. It is the call of God. The call of God. "Moreover," Paul adds, "whom he did predestinate, them he also called." So this is God again. He is the author of our salvation. He is the subject of these verbs. It is God working out in time what he planned and purposed to do from all eternity. This call refers to the divine call of God to sinners who will be saved because of his choice of them and his commitment to them. There is an invitation to God's call, and this goes all throughout the world. It's the call through the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a general call. Even Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Even Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." How did that all happen? "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So even though the gospel call is something that can be spread and is spread throughout the whole world, and we need to do our part in spreading it throughout the whole world, when it comes to those who actually believe and respond to that call, there is an initiation by God's call as well. This call that we find here in Romans 8:30 is known as the effectual call. It's a call that counts. It's a call that actually works. Sometimes I call my dog and she won't come. This is a call to those that God has foreknown and predestinated, and they will come because he calls. Jesus describes it in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, what are we to do with this call? Well, of course, from other scripture, we are to turn from our sin and ourselves through repentance, and then turn to and trust in Jesus by faith. So yes, we are in time to respond to that call, but we need to remember what Paul is writing here. Paul's focus is not on our response to the call in these verses, nor is it on our reception to the truth of these verses, nor is it even on our personal responsibility to receive the gospel. Paul's focus in these verses remains on salvation from God's perspective, not ours. Because this is the only way you and I can truly know what we're told back in verse 28. These links of the chain must be held together. Because if and when God called you, it means that you will respond by repentance and faith in Jesus, and that will then lead to that fourth link in this golden chain, and that is the clearing of God. The clearing of God. Verse 30 again, whom he called with that effectual call, who will respond to that call, what does he do for them? Them he also justified. Now, we have already explored justification by faith throughout Romans already. But what we find here is that God declares you a sinner to be righteous and not guilty any longer for your sin. Doesn't mean that he makes you righteous in this world. That's going to happen. There's a process going on right now called sanctification, but full glorification awaits. But he declares you righteous. It's as if God is sitting there as judge, and you are there, the defendant. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I have not only fulfilled the law that he broke, but I have also paid the fine and paid the price that he deserved to pay. So God the Father, as judge, looks at us through Jesus and says and declares, not guilty. That is justification. And whoever God effectually calls, he will justify. Again, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you. He paid the entire penalty for your sin through his death on the cross. But even though from our perspective, our response to God's call brings about that justification, yet from God's perspective, and that's what verse 29 and 30 is all about, from God's perspective, it is the result of his call. And so from God's eternal standpoint, he had already justified his people. And in the process of time, he makes it so. So think back to eternity past, if you can. And God sees you as his child, if you're trusting in Christ, as already justified, as already not guilty. Praise God for that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, these truths are for you. God called you, and God justified you. So that when we can come to the final link, the fifth and final link in this golden chain of salvation, we find the completion of God. The completion of God. That is, God's completion of his people according to his eternal plan that we just read about in verse 29. Because whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now again, from God's standpoint, remember that third observation, how all of these things are from God's perspective, things that are already done. From God's standpoint, it's like he's already accomplished your glorification. From God's standpoint, your completion and conformity to Jesus Christ has already been done. Now, I believe this glorification certainly includes the process of sanctification, but that's from our perspective. But what are we told in Proverbs 4:18? The path of the just, those who've been justified, declared righteous by God, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That perfect day is your glorification, Christian. That perfect day is where you will be holy as he is holy. That perfect day is where you have a body that is glorified, just like Christ's body is glorified. That perfect day is coming for sure. But in the meantime, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're not there yet from our perspective, but from God's, it's done. That's why we can go back to Romans 8:28 and say, I know that all these things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, because it's God's purpose to bring to completion all that He's already started in you and started from eternity past. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this truth is for you as well. Verse 28, 29, and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And this golden chain is the foundation of your solace, your comfort, and of your very salvation. You take one of these links out, we can't be saved. We can't be sure. We can't receive comfort. But with all of them together, number three, very briefly, it is also the foundation of our sureness. It is the foundation of our certainty. What can we now be sure of if God has chained us to Himself with that golden chain? Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Paul asks. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what that golden chain means? It means that you belong to God. It means that God is for you. It means that, as we're going to go later, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It means that all things work together for your good if you love God and are the called according to His purpose. So the reason you can take comfort in God's plan for you, the reason you can be certain of God's purposes for you, is because you have been called according to His purpose. So this morning, remember and rejoice. Rejoice with me that your salvation is, and really has always been, of and from the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these glorious truths. Lord, these are not verses to shy away from. These are verses to dig into. Because, Lord, the meat and the message of these verses really show to us that You are the one who brings about the salvation that we so desperately need, because we are dead spiritually in our trespasses, in our sins. And yet, You are the one who foreknew us out of nothing but Your love. You are the one who then predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Your Son out of nothing because of Your grace to us. And then You worked out that eternal purpose within time. And whom You predestinated, them You also called. And Lord, we think back to the time in our own personal experience when we heard that call and when we responded to that call by turning from ourselves and turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so often that's what we focus on, and that's so often what we think about. But Lord, You have shown to us what goes on behind the curtain of the experience of salvation. You show us that it was all according to Your divine purpose. We are the called according to Your purpose. And Lord, when we really think about it, we wonder, why? Why would You call me? Why would You send Jesus to die on the cross for me? Why would You love me with an everlasting love? Me who is really so unlovely and yet still unlovable. And yet You call. You called me. But Lord, that golden chain of salvation didn't stop there, because when You called me, it guaranteed that You would also justify me and declare me completely righteous because of what Jesus Christ is and did for me. And then You guarantee that that justification will not just be a declaration, but it will be a manifestation in my life when I am fully glorified and fully righteous, never to sin again. Oh, Father, I thank You that in this golden chain of salvation, you are the actor. You are the subject, and I am the object. You are the potter, and I am the clay. And so, Father, I pray that you will help each one here just to rejoice that their salvation is of the Lord. And that because they belong all to you, that, Lord, they will surrender all to you. Help them to know that these truths belong to them. But then, Lord, we also know that there might be some still here who are starting to wonder, well, has that happened to me? Do those truths truly belong to me? Oh, Lord, I pray that you will help them right now to see that they do have a responsibility to answer your call. Lord, this golden chain is truth for your people. The truth for those who are not your people are repent and believe. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then, Lord, they will see the evidence of all that you have done for them already. And you will see it to the very end. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to remember that this golden chain of salvation is the foundation for our comfort. It's the foundation for our conversion. And, Lord, it is the foundation of our confidence that there is absolutely nothing and no one that can separate us from your eternal love. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.